So the last time we were together, we dove into some foundational truth in John's letter, the book of 1 John, and we heard the apostle enthusiastically insist that truth is not something we stand above and evaluate, but truth is something that we stand upon. Truth made manifest in Jesus Christ is a gift that must be received by faith. Jesus Christ, as God the Messiah, the promised rescuer and the Savior, is the central reality of the Bible. Let's say that again. Jesus Christ, as God the Messiah, the promised rescuer for us from our sins, the Savior of the world, is the central reality of the entire Bible. He is the rock over which people stumble. Isaiah said it, Peter said it, and Paul said it. By the way, this is profoundly important for our study in next week as well. But since the apostolic writings of John and Paul throughout the Arian heresy in the 4th century, and then even more recently, the 1600s, God has continually placed reformers in each and every generation to call people back to this singular truth, and that is this: Jesus Christ is Lord and God. And hear me, this truth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God is the fundamental threat to the kingdom of hell. Because of that, we should expect this truth to come under great resistance. And we shouldn't be surprised when it does. And it shouldn't confuse us as if there's something awry or something's wrong. When this truth, this reality, Jesus Christ is Lord and God, comes under attack, we shouldn't be confused or surprised. Rather, we should hold forth to this central truth: Jesus Christ is supreme, regardless of opposition. But this is John's central message in his letter, his first epistle. It's what he's getting after. It's actually summarized. Remember, the confessions are not the Bible, but they summarize the Bible and aim us at truth, summarized and collaboratively pulled together. And here's what the London Baptist Confession says in chapter 8. The Son of God, the second person in the Holy Trinity, being very and eternal God, the brightness of the Father's glory, of one substance and equal with Him, who made the world, who upholds and governs all things He has made, did, when the fullness of time was complete, take upon Him man's nature with all the essential properties and common infirmities of it, yet without sin, being conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, so that the two whole, perfect, and distinct natures were inseparably joined together in one person, without conversion, without composition, or without confusion, which person is very God and very man, yet one in Christ, the only mediator between God and man. So here's our thesis statement. If I'm going to take this whole sermon, boil it right down into one sentence, Here it is, and then we're going to try to prove this or study this out throughout the rest of our time together. But here's our main point. Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh as the one and only Savior, is Scripture's supreme center. And by this truth, we test every spirit, confess Him rightly, and overcome every falsehood, obstacle, and enemy by faith in the truth. John will say this over and over through the book, By this we know. And that truth I just stated to you, Jesus Christ is Lord and God, John is going to keep returning that and saying, by believing this, by this very truth, we know. We can have assurance. So it's the Lord's aim through John to offer his readers and us Christians in all time a clear understanding of how we know. How is it that we know? How do we know we're Christians? How do we believe? How do we know we actually believe the truth and somebody else doesn't have the truth? Just because we're convinced, maybe they're convinced. How do we know we have the truth, that we're a part of the truth? How do we know that we're not fooled? John aims to help us know how we can know. And he repeats it over and over. He wants us to know the difference between truth and lies. And he wants us to know the difference between friends and enemies. Who's with us and who isn't. And he does that by anchoring us in the unchanging reality of who Jesus Christ is, period. It's his litmus test. So I'm going to pray. And we're going to read the 1 John, the passage we're in tonight, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and then we'll jump in. Sound good? Okay, here we go. Father, thank you so much for this time we've had already. Just installing our friend and fellow laborer, co-laborer in Christ, Dan, and his amazing wife, Beth, as we have watched and grown and received from them. We thank you for our time in that. Thank you for our time in singing things that are true about you, and thankful for this opportunity to receive the word. Pray that it would go forth in the power in which it was written, and that even as we prayed, that these truths, these ancient truths, would change all of us. And we know that that's true because of Christ. And we will be changed because of his commitment to you and to us. So we pray in his name. Amen. Okay, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, the apostles. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is the word of the Lord. So John begins this section with a heartfelt command, and it's not directed at skeptics or outsiders, but to his dear family in Christ. And that's why he opens with, beloved, you belong to me. I belong to you. I love you dearly. You are my dear friends. And with this statement, this beloved, which he uses, by the way, many times throughout the book, as well as another phrase we're going to hear in this passage, which is little children, he's being very endearing, and he's drawn them in close to himself with this urgent pastoral care. I love you. I need to tell you some things to help you. And he's not issuing some vague caution against potential dangers, about things that might be. There might be false teachers among you one day. In case this happens, let me tell you some things. He's not doing that. He's actually declaring plainly in verse 3, they are now in the world already. So these false teachers are already among you. It's already happening. It's already clear. And remember, when we picked up last week as we entered into the book, that John is addressing a specific crisis in this early church. It's a bunch of house churches, most likely in the city of Ephesus, and one of those house churches has gotten hung up on some false teaching, and they've started proselytizing, they've started trying to push this false teaching, and it was teaching that the apostles didn't teach. It was another gospel. They had defected from the overall teaching of the apostles and departed from the fellowship of the other church, and they were denying the full deity of Jesus Christ. We could get into all its Gnosticism and pre-Gnosticism and this kind of belief. It doesn't matter. At the end of the day, what they were doing was denying the deity of Christ. And again, these weren't outsiders that were invading the church. They were insiders who had turned from the teaching of the apostles. They knew the truth, and yet they were departing from it. They were going against the apostles' teaching, who, remember, when John introduced, they knew, they saw, they heard, they touched Jesus Christ. They watched him heal people. They drank wine that had been water. They watched withered hands be whole. They watched lepers or lame people from birth stand up and walk. And they watched dead people come back to life. They know beyond the shadow of a doubt, this is God incarnate. And they know it so deeply that every single one of them, except for John, was brutally murdered because of this very truth. Jesus is God, and I'm willing to die for it. That's how true it is to the apostles. And these defectors had left that truth for something else. And John is speaking to the rest of the churches and saying, let me talk to you about how you know what's true and what's false, and who's with you and who's not. That's what John is doing. And these false teachers claimed to be spiritually enlightened, but their teaching eroded the core of the gospel, and it was making itself known through their very actions. So when John opens and he says, do not believe every spirit, he uses this term spirits deliberately. He's not referring to ethereal ghosts or vague intuitions, but to the source of power that is animating or behind these false teachers' message. So hear this, he's being this clear. He's saying every proclamation, every doctrine about God has one of two origins. It's either from the Holy Spirit or it is from the Antichrist. John is saying there is no middle ground. Everybody who claims to have a spiritual truth about God, their truth is either of the Holy Spirit, God, or it's of the evil one. You might hear some people online, and they're loving and they're kind, but they're denying that Christ is the only way, that he was just a good man who is self-actualized, and he's an example for us to follow. That might sound nice, and they have good intentions. It is of the evil one. It is from the Antichrist. That's not my opinion. It's what God says through the Apostle John. And this spirit of the Antichrist, what he means by that is the deceptive force that is opposing Christ's rule. And so this clarity that John offers on the testing of the spirits is really helpful in our modern context. Voices all over are multiplied on every platform, right? Ideas that either, church family, I really want you to hear this. Like, sometimes I'm trying to explain things, and even in my study, I come across these things that I'm very familiar with, And it's almost like in my mind, I'm just kind of filing these truths. Oh, yes, this is Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, he's the Son. And I'm just kind of filing these things in my mind. Oh, I know that. And I'm putting it in the same file. And sometimes you come to passages like this and you get to study it and you pick it up. You're like, oh, man, that deserves its own brand new file. Okay? And what I want, what my hope is today, is that we see this in a way that makes you go, oh, man, I need a new file for that. Don't just hear it and put it in the same old thing. Oh, yeah, Jesus, he's God, he's Lord, and I'm just going to file that. No, don't do that. I'm hoping that we refile this in a whole new category that says, that's under the topic of life-changing for me. Because it's real easy to see these overt denials of Christ's lordship. But there's also these covert denial of Christ's lordship, these diminishing, undermining things that would draw our hearts away from him. And it might show up in like political fears or cultural conflicts that are going on around us. Or this anxious striving that I have to do more, I'm not enough. As though Jesus were not already reigning in wisdom and love over the world and over your life. Are you hearing that? It's easy to say, oh yeah, those people out there that deny Christ, while we ourselves are denying him with our walk. So in these subtle ways, our words may confess Christ as Lord, while our worries and our allegiances suggest that we've forgotten that he's in charge. His sovereign plan is being worked out according to his will. And through all of this, and even in all this upheaval in the church, John's focus remains on the truth that can be known. You see, their whole world is coming apart. Wait a minute. Are we in the wrong? Are they in the wrong? And John's like, hey, let me help you with the things you can know. And throughout the whole book, here as well, but throughout the whole book, he wants them to know that these things that we can know directly and practically impact our living. Two simple ways. You're going to walk in the light and you're going to love other people. You're going to obey God's commands and you're going to love. Probably not all at once, but you're going to be progressively growing to walk in the light, obey his commands, and you're going to love people. That's verse 1. Now let's take a look at verse 2 and 3. John doesn't leave us in suspense about what this spirit testing looks like. How do you test the spirits? When I was a kid, that was presented as something like, you know, you had to be kind of in tune with that. You know, you had to have like special spirit powers or intuitions or something. It's not at all what John is presenting here. He provides a clear, Christ-centered litmus test. He says, by this you will know the Spirit of God. Here's how you know. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. That's how you know. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. They are of the Antichrist. Here, you see that? How do we know what the spirits are? Here's how you know. Do they deny that Jesus Christ is Lord and God? Then they are of the Antichrist. Period. And if you affirm that Jesus is Christ, Lord and God of the universe, then you are of the Spirit. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that helpful? Some of you who wrestle with whether or not you know Christ, continue to exalt him and ask him to continue to help you grow in your living to love him and to obey him and to love those people around you. And he will do it. So the knowledge that John offers isn't reserved for some mystical experience or some extraordinary devotion, but a confidence grounded in some observable realities. Faithful confession of Jesus Christ as the incarnate Lord, obedience to God's command, and love for fellow believers. And in this, we can know that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This "by this we can know" is mentioned 8 times in the book. In chapter 3, verse 24, he says, "And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." He's echoing what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. We read it as we got started. So the test of the spirits isn't about mystical spiritual conjuring like some scene out of Ghostbusters, right? Or some secret spiritual gift. It is about who Jesus Christ is, period. Does the person or the teaching confess openly and fully that Jesus Christ is God who has come in the flesh as fully God and fully man in order to reveal the Father to those who have sinned, to take their sin away from us? And are you responding to this truth by faith? That's how we know. In contrast, the spirit of the Antichrist denies this confession. It might acknowledge Jesus as a good teacher, or even as a self-actualized human, but it rejects his deity and or his humanity. And this watered-down Jesus is unable to truly suffer, or he is unable to truly redeem. And John doesn't just say, "Oh, they mean well, they're just misinformed." He says, "This is anti-Christian. This is of the Antichrist." Church family, this is why we're in this series. Because as I look around, as we as a leadership team look around and we see all the things that are pressing in on you, one of the very fundamental, foundational things that is pressing in on you right now is, do you believe the truth? Do you really know it? Do you know that you're, you know, part of the right group? Do you know? Yes, we know. But it's a truth, and it's not prideful. It's a truth that's been given to us that we have to have received by faith. Our mediator had to be man so that he could represent us and die in our place. He had to be a sinless man so that his death could actually atone for our sinful life. And he had to be God. He had to be God so that his atoning death would be sufficient for the whole world of sinners and powerful enough to bring life out of death. And so the Spirit of God leads us to confess Jesus as Lord, God incarnate, our Savior. And the result, when you receive this truth by faith, you are an overcomer. Do you hear that? When you believe Jesus is Lord and God by faith, church family, that makes you an overcomer. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 4. John shifts in this verse. There's a shift here. He's talking about, here's how we discern, and now he shifts to encouragement. He's infusing confidence into the life of his hearers and to our life. And he starts with little children. Next week, we're going to unpack this phrase a bit more, but it's packed with meaning. Little children, you are from God. How do you know truth from error? Believe that Jesus Christ is God. And little children, you believe that? You are. You are from God. And you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I love this transition that he uses with the phrase, little children. He's reminding us of our vulnerability in the Father's care. And in this, he assures our true status. The word overcome or overcomer is actually used 6 times in this book. It's central to the book. And it means to conquer or to prevail or to gain victory. It is a spiritual triumph, but it's not rooted in us like, ooh, this is, oh, positive self-esteem. It has nothing to do with that. It's positive Christ esteem. It's rooted entirely in the truth that we have received from God by faith. And so this word overcome is also in the perfect tense, meaning it is accomplished, and it remains in full effect. So it's true, and it's going to be even more true. It was true, it's still true, and it will be true. You, my little children, are overcomers. God himself, manifest in the flesh, whose very arrival decisively conquered darkness and every lie. Therefore, our overcoming is no mere possibility, but a present reality. That needs to go into a completely different file. Believers have overcome what is false by faith. Church, do you understand what this means? Believers have overcome what is false by faith. Every deceptive spirit and antichrist influence that denies Christ has no power over us. Because our victory lies in Christ and what he has done, not in us, in what we have done or what we're going to do. So this status isn't earned by our effort, but it's a reality lived by faith. It shapes our past and helps us walk in the present and also boldly step into the future. I'm 55 years old. The Lord has been teaching me to follow him somewhere around 37 years. For much of that time, I quietly believed there were areas in my life that simply were never going to change. I understood what obedience was, and even in many cases, desperately wanted to change. But deep down, I assumed that there were limits, places where overcoming wasn't truly possible for me. I didn't call it unbelief, I just called it being realistic. I think some of you can relate with this. So even as I'm studying, I'm wrestling. Am I an overcomer? Is that true in my life? So I'm thinking about what I'm telling you. Took me about an hour and a half just to think and meditate through. And then I started like kind of adjusting the rearview mirror in my life and looking backwards. My 50th birthday, Mary played a song with a slideshow that "You've Always Been Faithful to Me." And I remember how powerful that was. Like, yes, the Lord has always been faithful to me. And as I look in my rearview mirror and I start thinking about the time when I actually came to the Lord and believed Jesus Christ is Lord and God. And since then, there has actually been change in my life. Hasn't been maybe as fast as I thought, or in the areas that I was wrenching on, you know, so diligently. But I literally can see the steady faithfulness of God in my life, even when I was believing lies. God, through Christ's Spirit, has been at work in me. I have received and announced time and time again the truth that Jesus Christ is God made manifest. And hear me, because of that, something supernatural has been happening in my life that I cannot explain. Look, I'm not building myself up. This is your experience too. Adjust your rearview mirror and look back, and you will see the minute you believed in your life Jesus Christ is Lord and God, since then your life has been changing. It has. It has to be that way. You can't believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and God and confess Him as so and turn from your sin and not be changed. You are an overcomer. Not my opinion. His truth has been patiently overcoming what is false, not through sheer willpower, but simply receiving revelation and grace. The truth itself, or maybe I should say the truth Himself, has been changing me and reshaping how I think and loosening what I once thought immovable and awakening obedience where I assumed that none could ever exist. I am realizing at increasing depth that the problem is not that I can't obey, rather that there's times when I simply am not living by faith in contradiction to my own thinking. John says, through the power of God, Rob, you are an overcomer, and I'm either going to walk in that truth by faith and obedience to Christ, or I am going to deny it and believe the Antichrist. The truth is, in Christ, I am an overcomer. Vine and Branch Church, you are overcomers in Christ Jesus, in whom you believe. That is the truth. Live in it. So that's why in John chapter 4, verse 4, he says, you are of God and you have overcome them. Not you will overcome them, you have overcome. Because Christ lives in you, and He, the truth, always wins. So if you're willing, I would encourage you to agree with the truth today and say, in Christ, I have overcome and I will overcome. In Christ, I have overcome and I will overcome. Again, this is not a self-help sermon. It is a Christ-exalting sermon. You with me? We might say, how? How is that true? Well, the key is in the explanation. Look at the end of verse 4. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Because the Spirit of God lives in us, our overcoming is a derivative. In other words, it's a power we get from somebody else's action. It's given to us. It's not self-generated. It stems from God's indwelling presence in us. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. This isn't about perfection. It's not about your ability to articulate yourself. It's not about your intellect. It's not about your morality. When you get to heaven, God will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," not "my good and intellectual servant," or "my good and articulate servant," or "my good and hardworking servant." He's going to say, "My good and faithful servant." Our overcoming is because the Word, His truth, Jesus Christ, is implanted in us by His Spirit. So hear the truth of God again from Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And then in verses 4 and 5, John concludes with a stark contrast, and he's drawing the line between light and darkness. They don't have this because they are of the world, John says. Therefore, they speak of the world, and the world listens to them. Just because it's popular doesn't mean it's right. Just because a lot more people are nodding their heads at them than they are at you doesn't make them right. They are of the world, and the world will nod their head at them. You are of the Spirit. It's a completely different category, my little children. Then he says, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the Spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So in verse 5, the they is the false teachers. They're from the world. The world listens to them, and their message originates from the world, from the Antichrist, its values, its wisdom, and its rebellion against God. In contrast, the we is the apostles. They are from God. Remember, we declared them. They're the God touchers. They actually physically laid their hands on Jesus Christ. They saw, they touched, they heard, and they observed Jesus. And so the apostles' teaching isn't hearsay. It's not opinion. It's eyewitness testimony of Jesus Christ as God incarnate. So John says, verse 6, whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever does not know does not listen to us is not from God. This isn't arrogance. This is assurance. Those who truly know God recognize His voice as it comes through the apostolic teachers. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John is just echoing that. We followed Christ. We touched Him. You follow us in our teaching. It's a noisy world, right? But this is how we know truth. Jesus Christ is God made manifest, and I believe it, and I've confessed my sins, and I want to follow Him. Period. this truth divides truth from falsehood. It clarifies what is of God and what is not. It becomes the very source of our ability to overcome. The God-man, our mediator, now dwells in us by his Spirit. Church, John has written these things to us so that we might know Christ, know that we belong to him. In a world filled with competing voices and competitive spirits, our confidence is not found in ourselves, but it is found in the unshakable reality that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that he's God. He lives in us by his Spirit, and therefore we have overcome. And we will overcome. A few things for us to consider as applications. Things that we might want to take away. The first one is this. Acknowledge Jesus Christ as God and Lord of the truth. And I would appeal to you, if you're here and you've never done that before, if you've never acknowledged that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and that his life and his teachings define sin, and by that defining and living according to your own truth and defining your own truth, that you have offended a holy God and you desperately need rescue from your sin and your rebellion against him. If you've never believed that before, then I would implore you, and you would know it at this point, that there would be a conviction in your spirit. You would be knowing, I've sinned, I've offended God, and I want to turn and follow him. And if that's you right now, I would encourage you, you need to do that. Follow him. Acknowledge him as the truth. And then if you have done that, I'd like you to come directly up to me after our time is over. Secondly, church family, that we would test every voice by its confession of Christ and his power. Don't merely measure teachings by how persuasive or popular or how cool the guy's hair is. I don't like those guys with cool hair. Or how emotionally compelling it is. Measure it by this. Measure the teaching by one single question. What do they say about Jesus Christ and his power and his deity? And does that truth cause me to walk into the light? And does it cause me to love other people and to love God more? If it causes you to go off some tangent of some, you know, crazy things and world difficulties and all this stuff, and you're not loving and growing and changing to love people around you and follow the Lord, if it doesn't call you to confess both overtly and covertly that Jesus Christ is Lord, then walk away from the teaching. Test every voice by its confession of Christ and his power. Third, believe what is true about you in Christ by faith. I would actually encourage you to take an hour to an hour and a half and think back over your life and how faithful God has been to you simply because you've believed the truth that Christ is Lord and God. I'd encourage you to take some time and do that. And I would also encourage you to breathe that truth and that reality into the people around you. I see God in you. I've seen you grow and change. I know you belong to the Lord. Breathe that into the people around you. Believe what is true about you in Christ by faith. And then fourth, live out that truth by faith, walking in obedience and love. The Spirit of the living God lives in us, Vine and Branch Church. May we walk accordingly with joy. Choose obedience where you once excused sin. Choose love where you once would withdraw. Let your daily actions reflect the reality that Christ reigns and rules and lives in you, and that His truth is actively shaping your life, our lives together. How do we acknowledge, how do we apply John's truth? By acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord of the truth, by testing every voice according to the person of Jesus Christ in His power, by believing what is true about us by faith, and by living out true faith and walking in obedience and love. And we know we can't do that without Your Spirit. And so we're thankful, Lord, that by believing in You, we have this power indwelling in us. And that makes us not exalt ourselves but You, and thankful for Your faithfulness to us over our life, over the period of time where we have given ourselves fully to You. From the time You've called us and we've responded, You've been faithful to us since then and before. And Your faithfulness will continue. We thank You, Lord God, for the truth that You breathed into the church of John's time, and that through Your word, You're still breathing into us today. And we receive it with gratitude and the power contained within. And we pledge ourselves to adjust and bend ourselves to Your word joyfully through the Spirit because of Christ. Amen.